Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I brought a few items up here with me this morning to kind of help me out a little bit, to help illustrate a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning. Some of these are fairly common home things here. So we got some fun things back here that we would all recognize. Anybody know what these are? Yeah, kind of like big Legos, right? Mega blocks. We see those, they kind of come apart and all those things. And then let's see here. Oh, I got some of this stuff here. Do you guys have these at home? Yeah, what are those? Train tracks. Yeah, man, I love those things. Our kids have those set out pretty much at all times. We even got like a train table upstairs. Let's see, anybody recognize what that is? That's a power drill. Now, this doesn't get used, though. I use my cordless one more than this one, but this one's a great tool to have around my house. Black & Decker, I know you guys probably use more heavy-duty tools than maybe Black & Decker, but for me, I don't do a lot, and so as far as that goes, Chris is like, yeah, you don't do a lot, all right? As far if it's got to be fixed, better call somebody else or they'll have to fix what I messed up, okay? And then it comes, how about this right here? What's this? That's a hair dryer. That's right. And I don't use one of those either, but Christy certainly does use one of those. And then I bet we're all familiar with what one of these is. What is one of these? A phone, that's right. Now, all these things, all these objects up here on the table today, they are all very different, although these are kind of shaped alike. Nevertheless, every one of them are very different, but they do all have at least one thing in common. And here's what that one thing they have in common is. They were all designed to be connected to each other. They're all designed in their design, are designed to be connected, right? You take the power drill, you connect it to the power outlet. Same thing with the hair dryer, right? And of course, these here, the mega blocks, they're meant to be, of course, you can look at them apart, but they're meant to be connected. They're meant to be put together to build something, big castles or whatever else you may build. And then you've got this right here, and this phone, it's a phone, but it's not connected, right? This one here uses a Cat 5 cable or something like that. It's one of them fancy internet phones or whatnot. But nevertheless, they're all connected or designed to be connected to something else. Now, this does not cease to be a drill, even though it's not connected, right? It's a drill whether it's connected or not. But will this drill ever live up and experience the fullest potential for which it was designed if it never connects? And the answer is, no way, it will not. Same thing with all these things. These things were all designed to be connected. And in that way, these items are very much like you and me. They're very much like you and me. You and I were designed to be connected. First, we're designed to be connected to God, right? And that only happens through relationship with Jesus Christ. But here, as we come into the new year, we're particularly looking in on the church. What God would have us to do, right? God's plan for the local church. We're calling this series Assembly Required and looking at what God's plan is for the local church. And so today, like last Sunday, we're talking to Christians, those who are in the body of Christ. And so we're already connected to God. If you're in Christ, you're already connected to God through Christ. But there's a second connection, y'all, that we've got to think about, that you and I are to be connected to one another in the church. You see, guys, that's what God desires for us. That's what He desires for us. That's what the church is. It's that connected body of believers. It's that connected family, that household of Christ. It's that connected building blocks in the temple of God. And yet so many people think that assembly is optional. That living connected is optional, that living the Christian life apart from the body is perfectly okay. But for those of us who have that mindset, maybe none of us have that mindset in here, but you're certainly going to encounter that mindset out in the community and out in the world, we have to understand it's only optional if God says it's optional. Amen? Let me say it again. It's only optional if God says it's optional. And it's only perfectly okay if God says it's perfectly okay. And I just want to tell you right now, after reading this thing from cover to cover several times, I see that nowhere in Scripture. Can I get an amen? I see that nowhere in Scripture. It is not optional, and it is not perfectly okay to be separated from the assembly of God. Assembly is required. Assembly is expected. Everywhere I look in Scripture, y'all, I see God calling us to come together, to experience community, to connect with other brothers and sisters in Christ, like a body, like a family, like a building. Beloved, the Christian life is meant to be a connected life. Please stand with me this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God. And as I think about a scripture passage that speaks to this and illustrates this, I can't think of one that is more straightforward than Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. The Word of God says this, y'all. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, as we think about this passage and just have a moment here to expound on this passage and to think about application for our lives, God, we ask that you would just move in our midst. God, show us what the church is to be. Conform us to what the church is to be. Father, I thank you for your goodness and mercy, and I pray that it would just go forth in every life and every mind and every heart today. God, you're good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. As I look at Galatians 3, man, I see a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it illustrates today's truth. And here's what today's truth is. Here's what I want you to walk out the door with this morning. It's this. Here's today's truth. Christ was crucified to create a connected body of Christians called the church. Let me say it again. Christ was crucified to create a connected body of Christians called the church. Now, that's not the only reason Christ was crucified, okay? Let's just get that straight. And it's not even the primary reason that Christ was crucified. But nonetheless, it is certainly true. It's certainly a reason. Right? When he saved us, when he died on the cross, he died to create this connected body of Christians that is called the church. And to talk about our connection in Christ, Paul begins here in our passage talking about our baptism. He talked about our baptism. Now let me be clear again, baptism does not save you, all right? Baptism does not save us, but all saved people should be baptized. Why? And the reason why is because baptism is our biblical public profession of faith. It is the way that God has given us in Scripture to tell the world that Christ has saved us, right? That we are a Christian. But along with that baptism, declaring that we are saved, that we are a Christian, it also declares and illustrates, y'all, the connection that we have in Christ. You don't believe me? Watch this. How many of you all in here have been baptized? Raise your hand if you've been baptized. All right. All right, put your hands down. For all of you who have been baptized, how many of you, raise your hand, baptized yourself? Notice what you see here. I don't see a single hand raised. In fact, the only guy in history that I know of that baptized himself was John Smith. And John Smith back in like the 1500s, and he later said, that was a mistake. And so when you think about it, even in our beginning, when you think about even the beginning in baptism, our connection to one another is firmly demonstrated. And that baptism, this leads into even further and further unity. Notice here what it says in our text. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And then that's followed up with what life in Christ is supposed to look like. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he mentions these different parts, just like these, right? These all have different parts, right? Some are purple, pink here, some are blue. You know, you got all these different parts that make these things up here. And so he's not saying that these parts don't exist. He's just saying all these different parts are united in Christ, right? All these different parts, as I look out across you all, I see people with every shape, size, color, I mean, all sorts of different characteristics about you as the body of Christ. And here, God is saying to you and me that all that doesn't matter when it comes to Christ. It separates us not one bit. We are one in Christ. He points to first different ethnicities here. Different ethnicities. He says neither Jew nor Greek. And man, that's one of the coolest things about being a pastor at Eastwood is that we have all sorts of different ethnicities represented, even here at South Campus, right? European, African descent, Asian descent, Native American descent, Middle Eastern descent. And the truth is, guys, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. We are all connected with one another in Christ. This is not a white church. This is not a black church or an Asian church. This is a Christ church. That's what we talked about last week. Also, he points to not just ethnicities, but he points to different socioeconomic statuses. He says neither slave nor free. Those were the socioeconomic statuses of Paul's day. And here in Eastwood, y'all, again, we have folks covering the socioeconomic continuum of our day. We have folks who have a little, and we have folks who have a lot. We have folks who work white-collar jobs, and we have folks who work blue-collar jobs. We have folks who own businesses and employ other people, and we also have folks who are employed by people who own businesses and employ other people. And I love that. Praise God for every single person wherever they are in that continuum. But it doesn't matter, he says here, when it comes to the church, because it doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. We are connected to one another and one in Christ. And he finally points to different genders. He says there's no male or female. Now, just to be clear here, in light of the present cultural confusion, no, Paul is not talking about non-binary persons here. And yes, there are only two genders, male and female. And yes, your gender is objectively connected to your sex. If you are male with XY chromosomes, you are a man. And if you are a female with XX chromosomes, you are a woman. But in Christ, he says here, there is neither male nor female, meaning that it does not matter what your gender is when it comes to connecting with one another in Christ. There is neither male nor female. Now, we as Americans, man, we have endured years of division over these things: ethnicity, socioeconomic status, and gender. Constantly, the political hacks of our day are trying to pit blacks against whites and the rich against the poor and men versus women. And it's all added up to us living in the most partisan time in history. All of those different special interest groups, all divided up, vying for power and position. And sadly, even in the last few years, we've seen secular Marxist ideals and movements like critical race theory and intersectionality even being brought into the church. But I want you to understand this morning, church, that is not of Christ. Right? Those of us who are in Christ, we have one overriding identity, and that is who, church? Jesus Christ. He is our one overriding identity. Yeah, there are different ethnicities here, but our ultimate and greater identity is not our ethnicity. It's Christ. And yeah, there are different socioeconomic statuses here, but that's not our greater and ultimate identity. It's Christ. And our ultimate and greater identity is not in our gender, although that's very important. The fact that you are a man or a woman is very important in Christ. That is not your greatest identity group. Jesus is. Jesus is. Christ was crucified to create a connected body of Christians called the church. And guys, we will not belittle his sacrifice. We will not belittle his sacrifice by allowing lesser identities to tear us apart. We will not belittle the cross. We were meant to connect and to stay connected. Now, in my time remaining with you, I want to get very practical with you and just give you four practical actions to facilitate connection in the church this morning. Four very practical actions to facilitate this connected body that Christ was crucified to create. First, if you're going to do that, how are we going to do that? Well, number one, you've got to obey God by finding a local body to connect with. Obey God by finding a local body to connect with. And I'm going to be straight up with you. I cannot give you a chapter and verse where God says, thou shalt join and become a member of a local church. Cannot quote you that kind of verse because there's nothing that explicit. But all throughout the New Testament, it's implicit. It's like on every page. You are to be connected with the local body of believers in Christ Jesus. We see it actually in Jesus' instructions concerning the moment when maybe a brother or a sister goes off into sin. And he gives us instructions on how do we bring them back. And we read this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. The word of God says this, if he, that's the sinner who is backslidden and went away, living in sin, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the what? Church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see, right here, he's talking about a local church, a local body of believers. Otherwise, how are you supposed to tell it to the church if we don't know who makes up the body that the church is, who is considered part of the church? So we see it there in what we might call church discipline matters or church accountability matters, but we also see it in God's instructions to the church in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the idea here is that there are shepherds who are overseeing a flock. And in order to oversee that flock and to listen to the shepherds, there has to be that mutual agreement, that mutual affirmation that you are my shepherd, or you all are my shepherds, and we are part of your flock. You see, the only way to do this is by publicly committing to be members of their flock. If you're going to obey the leaders, you've got to at least commit yourself to listening to their teaching, to following their direction, to submitting to their leadership. And so there's no way to obey these scriptural commands to submit to your leaders if you never actually submit to them by joining a local church. If a shepherd has 100 sheep, how do we know when one leaves the 99 unless we know who the 100 are? And then finally, we see this sort of laid out here as far as the idea to be obedient to God by finding that local believer, the believer's body to connect with. We see it in God's commandment in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The word of God says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so that passage says, y'all, it's important for us to connect together, to encourage one another, particularly as the day gets closer when Christ returns. So, beloved, obey God by finding a local body to connect with. Now, again, when I say connect here, I'm not just talking about attending. I'm so thankful for every single one of you who attend. But I want to challenge you, if you are merely an attender here, I want to challenge you to actually become a member of this local body. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and you consider Eastwood your church home, then I challenge you to make it official. by becoming a member of the church. So let me just give you five quick reasons why. One, church membership officially places you under pastoral leadership. That's what we just talked about there. Secondly, church membership promotes commitment and trust, right? We make promises to one another. This is what I will do. And we always sum it up with these two things. I will love you and hold you accountable to walk in Christ. And I want you to do the same. So there's that mutual affirmation with one another, that mutual commitment, that mutual trust. Third, church membership gives you the opportunity for maximal fruitfulness here at Eastwood. Listen, there are ways that you can serve here at Eastwood without ever being a member of the church. But to have maximal fruitfulness, to be able to serve in all capacities of this church, then we require membership because, again, that's that commitment, that's that trust, that's that officially under pastoral leadership. Fourth, why join the church? Is four, because church membership offers a context for accountability. It's where we say, we want you to love us and hold us accountable in Christ. And then finally, number five, church membership glorifies God. It makes that physical, visible, manifest body of Christ visible to the world, okay? So obey God, y'all, by finding a local body to connect with. You were created to connect with other Christians in the church. But secondly, as we think about connected, about that connected body of Christians called the church, the second thing I want to challenge you to do this morning is this, is to seek to develop deep, genuine friendships by serving one another. That's what we see here. Think about it for just a moment, how people have made a difference in your life, how they've come alongside you and walked with you. And that's what we see here in Galatians 3. We're to be one and we're to have that kind of community where we're mutually locked arm in arm, loving one another and holding one another up. Did you know that there are 59 instances of what we call one another's in the New Testament? One another commandments. Here are just five or seven examples. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Serve one another in love. Encourage one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. The list goes on and on. 59 of those. I can give you chapter and verse for all 59 of them in the New Testament, what we are called to do. And guys, those sorts of things do not happen by chance. It is cultivated. It's cultivated in a community where people are seeking to connect with others. And I want to say to you this morning, guys, that's what Eastwood's about. That's what Eastwood is about. We believe that our unique mission to carry out the Great Commission here in Greater Bowling Green is to develop relationships, to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. Let me say it again. Our mission is to develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. And the key word there is relationships. You are to know and to be known. You are to know others and be known by others. And it's not just any kind of old relationship. We want deep, authentic relationships. We want more than small talk and Sunday morning relationships. The kind of relationship, guys, that God wants you and me to have is the call me 24/7 kind of relationship. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about here that should be cultivated in the church. It's the I'm gonna weep when you weep kind of relationship and laugh when you laugh relationship, that we're in it with one another, emotionally connected. We're convinced here that developing genuine relationships is at the heart of God's purpose for your life. I want you to just think for a moment. Just self-reflect for just a moment. Two questions. Do I know others? And am I known by others here at Eastwood? I'm so often surprised how many times in talking with folks, I'll say, I'll drop a name, not like name dropping a celebrity, but just like, hey, you know so-and-so. at church, and they're like, I don't know them. And I get it, guys. I mean, there are about 400 people that call Eastwood South Campus their church home. I get that. And so we're kind of getting past that where you can easily know every person. But every person in here should know others and be known by others in a deep, authentic way. And I just, you need to understand this morning, where does that happen? Where does that happen? It can happen in a lot of places. But strategically, the place that we've designed that to happen here at church is through the adult small groups on Sunday mornings and throughout the week when they meet, right? That's the place where you're going to make friends. That's the place where you're really going to connect with folks around you and begin to do life together. And so I say to you this morning, if you're not in a small group, next Sunday, man, it's time to join one. Get together, get connected with people. We currently have 5 adult small groups that meet right here on Sunday morning. And if you don't have a group, I want to recommend one to you. Every one of them are good, but I would recommend to you Todd Bandy's group. I recommend you to go try out his group. He is our newest teacher and leads our newest campus group here at Eastwood. I'd love for you, next Sunday, if you're new here, go to Todd's class. It meets right back in that corner right there, here in the gymnasium at 9 o'clock. All of our classes our groups on Sunday morning meet at 9 o'clock. But I also want to let you know that in early February, we're going to be launching not what we call a campus group, which meets right here in the building on Sunday morning. We're going to be launching a new community group that meets outside of the church building at a different time than Sunday morning. All right, most likely it's going to be on a Sunday night. It's going to be led by our brother here, John Schaus. And the desire for that group is to be a family-integrated small group, meaning that children will study the scripture alongside their parents. So please see me if that kind of group interests you, if you're not connected to a small group and that kind of group interests you. Guys, we gotta be seeking to develop deep, genuine relationships. But I want to say a word just for a minute here to those of you who've been here a while. You've developed your friendship networks. You have those maybe that you're deep and you're authentic with. But let me ask you a question. Is there room for more? Right? So oftentimes, and we just become blind to it because we don't experience it because we're past that in our journey here. We forget sometimes how hard it is for a new person to come in. We forget sometimes how intimidating it is and how difficult it is to feel like they've broken in to that clique. Now, it's like nails on a chalkboard if someone were to say to me, Ben, that Eastwood is cliquey. Oh my goodness. And it's like nails on a chalkboard because hear me very closely. If someone says that Eastwood is clicky, that tells me that Eastwood is not fulfilling the mission of God in the church, right? If Eastwood is clicky, so I don't want to hear that sort of thing. I don't want us to be that sort of thing. So that means that every single person here, we've got to take seriously the idea that every one of us is part of the greeter ministry. Every one of us here is part of that team that helps people come in to the church to build relationships. Don't close the relational door. You have to constantly be looking to bring others into your circles. We should do everything in our power to not be that cliquish church, which we're not. I believe we're not, but we better never be. And we should constantly be scanning to see 3 things. Who's new? Who's sitting alone? And who do I not know their name? Think about that for just a moment. Who's new? Who seems new? And look, they may have been coming for a month. That's okay. That's still kind of new, right? Go up to them. Don't be afraid of that. Or who's sitting alone? Find them. Introduce yourself to them. Invite them to sit with you. Or ask if you can sit with them. And who do I not know? Undoubtedly, there are people probably sitting in the pew in front of you and the pew behind you. You don't know their name. And every Sunday, we give you the perfect opportunity to get to know their name before the service and after the service. Did you notice a moment ago that we don't have a greeter time at Eastwood? We don't have a time where we say, hey, y'all stand up, shake somebody's hand, and do all those things. Do you know why we don't do that? Because We do that before the service and after the service. We want you to take it upon yourself to go do that. We don't want to fake it. We want it to be real. Go do that before and after the service. Seek to develop genuine friendships by serving one another. Third, I'm going to be quick with this one here. There's a lot more I could say about this third point I'm going to get into here. But just for brevity, I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. As we think about the connected body of Christians called the church, third is that we should create structure that builds unity. Create structure that builds unity. Now, I'm reminded of what God says through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's what he says. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Guys, that is amazing, extensive unity. And we're to live that unity out here in the local body. And we do that primarily through two ways. And that is first through our statement of faith, and then secondly through our church covenant. Now you might say, I didn't even know we had a statement of faith. Yes, you did. Come on. I didn't know y'all had a church covenant. Yeah, we do. And sometimes we don't do a good job of getting that out to everybody and helping them think through that. But I have made copies. I've made 50 copies out there at Guest Info. If you would like to read an abridged version of our statement of faith, in other words, what is it that we believe at Eastwood? What do we believe the Bible teaches? And someone will say, well, can't you just say that you just believe the Bible? Well, certainly you can say that, but so do other people who have a totally different take on what the Bible says. So it's important for us to sort of put that down on paper so that we say, this is what we believe the Bible to be teaching. And that's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. That is our statement of faith. That is the document that we are unified under in our teaching, all right? But then secondly is our church covenant. Our church covenant is basically the promises that you and I make when we join this church. And I'm not going to read the church covenant. It's out there for you to read and pick up on your way out at guest information if you would like one. But let me just share with you eight promises that are there in our church covenant. This just sort of summarizes what our church covenant is. And these are beautiful. These are absolutely beautiful promises to one another. One is that we promise to promote and protect church unity. Amen? That takes work. It takes work. But secondly, we promise to attend small group and the worship gathering regularly. That's important. Three, we promise to pray for the church and for one another. Four, we promise to share Jesus with others. Five, we promise to financially support this church. Six, we promise to live holy lives, especially in marriage and singleness. Seven, we promise to serve in church ministries. And eight, we promise to do everything in our power to grow in Christ likeness. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the kind of church that you want to be a part of? Isn't that the, when you think about the bride of Christ, when it says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ is sanctifying her and making her beautiful without blemish, these are the things that Christ is doing in us to make us that reality. And we get to live that out every week, every day, every month at Eastwood. And it's a beautiful thing. Finally, as we're to think about the connected body of Christians called the church, the fourth thing we've got to do is that we've got to guard the peace by handling church conflict biblically. Guard the peace by handling church conflict biblically. Now, I often say this, okay? Eastwood is not a perfect church. Praise God. Praise God, that's true. I've seen me. And I ain't perfect. And I'm here. And so even if the rest of you are perfect, I've done messed it up. All right. But listen, life in the church is not always easy. It's not always perfect, because you put two sinners under one roof, there are going to be problems. Okay? There are going to be problems. Again, staying in Ephesians 4 here, that's why Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 are such important verses for us. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 says this. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's all sorts of things here. We're to walk like Christ. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. We're to bear one another. You know what that means? To bear one another? That means sometimes you got to put up with each other. Sometimes every one of us go through a phase where there is extra grace required. And we're to give and extend that extra grace to one another. Again, there's one of those one another's, right? Bearing with one another in love. And one of the ways that we do that, first and foremost in Scripture, the easiest thing to do is to overlook when one of us falls short a bit. That's biblical. That's Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. That's one of the ways, guys, that we maintain, we guard the peace by handling church conflict biblically. One of the ways we do that is that we overlook that which we are able to overlook. We give people the benefit of the doubt. I didn't like the way that person said that. Well, guess what? They may just be having a bad day. They didn't mean to say it offensively. They didn't mean to say it in an ugly way. So we give each other grace. We extend grace. We treat others the way we want to be treated, right? We want to get grace. That means we've got to give grace. But there are sometimes there are things that cannot be overlooked. And we've all been there before. The relationship, because of that thing, becomes strained, or sometimes even it becomes ruined. And when that happens, we cannot overlook it. We have to go to another level. And this is what I want to close out with you today, just briefly. And this is just a brief overview to give you a tool, a brief overview to give you a tool that we could go more in depth with. Every one of these could be their own message. But when that relationship is strained or that relationship is ruined, we have to go to another level, what I call the four R's of reconciliation. Here are the four R's. This is a step-by-step thing. Recognize, repent, release, and reconcile. Let's look at each just briefly. First, recognize. If there's a situation right now between you and another brother or a sister in this church, and it cannot be overlooked, then God has called both the offender and the offended to go to one another. In other words, neither party is to wait. Neither party is to say, well, I'm going to let them take the first step. Both parties are called to go to one another, to lovingly show the other person their sin, and that both parties agree that, yes, sin has happened. So that's recognize. Second is repent. And this doesn't just work in church relationships. This works in all relationships. Second is to repent. Recognize and repent. We see here that the Scripture teaches us that the offender expresses sorrow, right? I'm so sorry. I did not mean to do that. I did not mean to say that. I did not mean to treat you that way. And vows to turn from that action, to repent, and to strive to never do that. Again, that's what repentance is, guys. But then comes the third R, and that's release. Recognize, repent, and release. Release, another word for release, is to forgive. And we could go on all day about forgiveness. The offender asks for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And the offended says, yes, I will forgive you. Oh, that's so hard sometimes. It's hard. But all things are possible through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then after that, recognize, repent, release. That fourth R is reconcile. You work to build back the relationship that God has for you. Now listen, every one of those are very hard, but if there is someone in the church today that you've got something against, or you know that they have something against you. Both parties are called to begin this because it's too important to not guard the peace by handling conflict biblically. Because listen, like we said in the beginning, Christ was crucified to create a connected body of Christians called the church. And so we've got to work through stuff, y'all, to stay connected. Not just to connect, but to remain connected. Too many people today in the church hold, like I said last week, our connection so loosely that at the first time of conflict, they're gone. And that is not God's plan for the local church. Man, I pray that God would just move in our midst, that he would form and make us into a glorious, connected body here. Let me say this, though, before I close out. If you're here today and you've never come to Christ, you can never truly connect to other people in the church how God has intended you to connect until you first connect to Jesus Christ, until you first connect with God through Jesus Christ. So I just want to invite you this morning, if you've never turned and trusted Christ this morning, today is the perfect day. Today is the perfect day to give your life to Christ, that you can be saved, and then you can become connected with this body of believers in Christ. Here's my final prayer. May our connected lives glorify God, bless one another, and be a witness to our community.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.